This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
To discuss the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to learn more about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we are in need of learning more and more about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so this topic of Shama'il is dedicated to knowing about the Prophet, studying about his characteristics, studying about his character even, and studying about the things that are the khasa'is of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his unique qualities, whether they're physical unique qualities that Allah azza wa jal gave him, or whether they are what are called al-khasa'is al-tashri'iyah, which are the legal specialities of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Meaning there are some things that are wajib on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that are not wajib on anybody else from his ummah. And there are some things that are halal for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that are not halal for anyone else from his ummah. And there are some things that are haram for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that are not haram for anyone else in his ummah. And so, for example, of the things that are wajib on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that al-adha was prescribed for me and it was not prescribed for you. Meaning udhiyah, we know that it is not something that's wajib on us. And hence Abu Bakr left the udhiyah 1 year just to show that it is not obligatory. However, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that it was made obligatory for him. And he says, and also salatul duha was made obligatory on me and it was not obligatory for you. And of the things that the ulama said was obligatory on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was at-tahajjud, to pray in the night. And by the ayah in which Allah azza wa jalla, he says, وَمِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَتَهَجَّدْ بِهِ نَافِلَةً لَكْ عَسَىٰ أَن يَبْعَثَكَ اللَّهُ مَقَامًا مَحْمُودًا. Allah azza wa jalla commands Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to make tahajjud in the night. And so this is an example of things that are made obligatory on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Well, what are things that were halal for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that were not halal for anyone else? You guys all know this. What was something that was halal for the Prophet ﷺ, not halal for everybody else? More than four wives. Very good, Umar. More than four wives. That's clear. Also, not just that he married more than four wives, but the manner in which he married. And so the Prophet ﷺ could marry a woman without a wali, because he was more of a wali than her wali was. Right? He was more of a wali than her father or those who were entrusted with her. Also, of the things that were haram for Rasulullah ﷺ that were permissible for everyone else, was famously al-zakat and al-sadaqah. Very good. So he can't take zakat, which is the obligatory charity. He can't take it. And al-sadaqah, he can't take it, nor can his family take it. Alul Bayt. And so Salman al-Farisi famously, when he traveled to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he traveled, he was in Medina when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived. But Salman already had information and he had some signs to indicate whether this man was truly a prophet or not. And of the things was that he was not a person who accepted sadaqah, he accepted gifts. And so Salman came and he presented with him with some grapes and he told them that it is a sadaqah. And so the Prophet ﷺ did not eat it, but he presented it to his companions and he allowed them to eat it. And when Salman came another time and he offered him grapes and he said that this is a gift, Rasulullah ﷺ ate from it and he allowed for his companions to eat from it. And not only that, but al-Hasan ibn Ali radiallahu anhu, one time he was eating from, he was a child, he was an infant, or maybe a little bit older than that, but he reached to have some dates, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, kikh, kikh, which is a rebuke, which is, you know, don't eat from that. It's like how we would say, ew, right? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, he said, Alu Muhammad, or the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we do not eat from the sadaqah. And so until now, if you were to meet someone from Ahlul Bayt of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would not be able to eat from the sadaqah. It's prohibited for them. That is an example of something that is made haram for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and not haram for anyone else. So all of this is in the study of Shama'il. However, what I wanted to do today is to go over a few case studies with regards to the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because we don't have, with regards to his physical attributes, we study it, but at the end of the day, if your hands aren't white, mushrabun bihamra, as the Prophet ﷺ's hands were, a rosy colored whiteness, Arab white, or Arabian Peninsula, what they consider to be white, and not necessarily what we consider to be white, but if your hair wasn't kind of curly, wavy, but it wasn't straight and it wasn't curly like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's hair was, then there's not much that you can do about that. If you weren't at the medium height that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has, or as Umma'bad described Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, and Umma'bad's story is a very interesting story because she gave the most vivid description of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but she only saw him once. Because the Sahaba had such reverence for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they were in such awe of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that they couldn't even describe him. They said, we didn't even dare look directly at him, not because of fear, but because of awe. And so when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is migrating with Abu Bakr to the Hijrah, or on the Hijrah to Medina, they stop at like this rest stop, which is the tent of Umma'bad, and she meets Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and her husband isn't there, and they pass through after having drank some milk that they had from a goat that she had. And it was the only goat that she had. Her husband had left with all of the herd. And they asked her if there was any food, anything that they could eat. And she said, no, the only thing that we have is this goat. And it stayed behind. The only reason that it stayed behind is because it's sick or it's weak. And so the Prophet ﷺ asked for it to be brought. And she passed it forward and he lowered himself and started milking, and the next thing that he knows is that it's filled. And so he drinks and his companions drink, and then he says the rest here is for Abu Ma'bad, and they go on their way. And so when Abu Ma'bad comes, he finds this bowl filled with milk, and he says, well, what happened to Ma'bad? And she says, Ja'ana Rajul Mubarak. He says, a blessed man came. And then he says to her, well, describe him. And then she begins her description that became very famous. She says, Zahir al-Wada'a ablajul wajhi Hasan al-Khalqi. She said, this man came to us, Zahirul Wada'a. The first thing she notices about him is his cleanliness is obvious. Wudu comes from this aspect of cleanliness. So she says, Wada'a, that his cleanliness was apparent. And when these people, the first thing that they would notice about travelers was that their cleanliness. And so Umar, the first thing he notices about Jibreel in the famous hadith of Jibreel is he says, a man came and he appeared and his clothes were exceedingly white and his hair was exceedingly black and there was no evidence of travel on him. She says about Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Zahirul Wada'a, Ablajul Wajhi, Hasanul Khalqi. She says this man's cleanliness was apparent. His face was luminous. Hasanul Khalqi, his features were very beautiful. Lam tu'ibhu tujila. He didn't have a small head and he didn't have a protruding stomach. The Arabs at that time, they used to consider that if a person had a small head, that meant that they had a small brain, small mental capacity. They were dumb. And so, don't look at the person next to you. But the idea was, is that a small head meant that you didn't have a lot of intelligence. She says he didn't have that, and nor did he have a protruding stomach. The Prophet ﷺ's chest and his stomach, and I remember Ustaz Usam talking about this when he came here, and he was talking about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and I think he was arguing that the Prophet had a six-pack. I'm not sure. But the idea here is that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's chest and his stomach was on the same plane. وَسِيمٌ قَسِيمٌ فِي عَيْنَيْهِ دَعَجْ وَفِي أَشْفَارِهِ وَطَفُ وَفِي عُنُقِهِ سَطَعُ وَفِي صَوْتِهِ صَحَرْ. She says, وَسِيمٌ, he was handsome. وَقَسِيمٌ, well-proportioned. There was nothing that was too big for the rest of the body. فِي عَيْنَيْهِ دَعَجْ وَفِي أَشْفَارِهِ وَطَفْ, that his eyelashes were long and his وَفِي عُنُقِهِ سَطَعْ, she says, and his neck was long. وَفِي صَوْتِهِ صَحَلْ. صَحَلْ here means there's a little bit of a raspiness to his voice. There's a little bit of gravel there. صلى الله عليه وسلم. She says, أَزَجْ أَقْرًا أَكْحَلْ, he had eyebrows that were arcing. Akhal kuhul, eyes that looked like they had eyeliner on them. There was a darkness there. Ahwar. Ahwar meaning hurun een. The whiteness of his eyes was incredibly white. The darkness was incredibly dark. Aqran. He had a little bit of hair in between his eyebrows. And that's the famous description of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. However, the other companions, they said, no. The Prophet ﷺ wasn't aqran. The Prophet ﷺ did not have a unibrow or hair in between of his eyebrows. Rather, that was a irq. That was a vein that appeared when he was angry. So if there was any sort of exertion on behalf of Rasulullah ﷺ, that irq or this vein would happen. And I'm thinking to myself, at what point did the Prophet ﷺ exert himself for Umma'ba to notice that? Maybe it was just a matter of how the light casted in particular, in any particular moment, because she didn't see him for a long time herself. Or it could have been maybe when he was exerting himself, milking the goat or something like that, that she noticed that. And then she says, فَإِذَا صَمَتَ فَعَلَاهُ الْوَقَارِ. She says, if he was quiet, he had a countenance of waqar, waqar is respect, an aura of respect. And if he speaks, then he has a countenance of baha, this light. And then she says, his speech was not too much and not too little. He wasn't someone who gives you one word answers to combination. Like, conversing with him was not an exercise of pulling teeth, like it is with some people. And at the same time, he wasn't someone who is just, you know, you ask them how their day is, and it's a 45-minute conversation that you have to listen to now. It wasn't either that or that. She says, as if, and she gives the example of his words being like pearls that fall from a bead. And so, what does that mean? What is that a metaphor for? When you cut a string of beads, they all fall one after the other. Everything is following. All of the thoughts are following each other. There's nothing that's scattered coming from every direction. And she continues on in her description, but she's describing now his relationship with his companion. She says that he had two companions with him. If he speaks, they listen to him. If he commands, they... Because that's part of your aura too. The way that your people around you respond to you. She says when he commands them to do something, they rush to do it. This is the hadith of Umma'bad. However, what I wanted to look at, all of this was just to say we can't necessarily resemble Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in all of these things. His physical description, how can we resemble him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? By the way, she says, وَفِي لَحْيَتِهِ كَثَافَ. She says that his chest, his hair, his beard was large. But we are commanded to follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his character. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, you are upon exalted character. And so we are commanded to follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in whatever we can of character. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that the closest of us to him on the Day of Judgment are those who are closest to him in character, or the ones who have the best character. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the ones who are the most beloved to him are the ones who have the best character. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was asked, what are the things that bring the most people into paradise? What is going to, if you're going to invest in anything now that will bring you close to paradise, that will give you the greatest return on investment, it is Husn al-Khuluq. He says, At-Taqwa or Husn al-Khuluq? Having Taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal and Husn al-Khuluq, good character. And something that's very powerful to reflect on is the consistency of the message of the Quran. Something that we take for granted when we live our entire lives Muslim, if we've never experienced a religion other than Islam, is the consistency and the clarity of the Quranic message, and the consistency and the clarity of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in congruence with the Quran. There's no discrepancy there. And Allah says if it was from other than Allah, you would have found in it much discrepancy. And so Allah Azza wa Jal commands for good character. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that the thing that will bring the most reward on the Day of Judgment, will bring the most people into paradise, is two things, taqwa and husn al-khuluq. I once was looking through the Quran and I wanted to see when Allah commands mankind, when he uses the phrase Ya ayyuhan nas, or Ya bani Adam, or any of these phrases where it's not just restricted to the believers, but all of this creation of humanity, what does Allah command the most? And I found that the thing that Allah commands mankind to do the most out of everything is to have taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal. The message is consistent. The next thing that Allah Azza wa Jal commands mankind the most when he says, Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, all of you, it is warning of shaitan in some form. Avoid shaitan. Be aware from shaitan. Do not let him delude you. Do not let him... And so this consistency of message is something that is an indication of the truthfulness of the message itself, as well as indication of the truthfulness of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commands us again and again and again to have good character, good character, good character. And people differentiate, or they disconnect between their need of having good character and them being a good Muslim. And so I can worship Allah Azza wa Jalla, and me being a good Muslim means I come to the masjid and I look a certain way and I pray a lot and I do all of these things. And that disconnect is wrong, because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as we were all taught in Sunday school, if we went to Sunday school, or Islamic school, if we went to Islamic school, Al-Muslimu man salima al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadihi. The Muslim, when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is describing the believer, he says, the Muslim is the one whom the Muslims are safe from their hands and their tongue. That is who the Muslim is. Muslims will think 100 times before eating pork or bacon, and they will ask if this has this particular enzyme, and if this is halal, or if it's got gelatin, or a million different things. We will ask about all of these things. And in fact, if we were to ever find out that what we just ate, no matter how delicious it was, actually was pork, we might regurgitate it. We might go somewhere and regurgitate, right? But all of that ihtiyat. However, when it comes to eating the flesh of our brother and sister, it's delicious. We'll have a 5-course meal and we'll come back for seconds. But that's backbiting, right? That's backbiting. And Allah Azza wa Jalla described it as this evil, vile thing. أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَنْ يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا فَكَرِهْتُمُهُ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. Would one of you like to eat the flesh of your dead brother? This is where character falls into play. And this is where that disconnect happens. The Prophet ﷺ was described, or a woman was described to Rasulullah ﷺ, تُذْكَرْ لِكَثَرَةِ صَلَاتِهَا. She was famous because of how much she prayed. She was someone who was known as a very, very, very energetic worshipper. But at the same time, she used to harm her neighbor. So the Prophet ﷺ said, هِيَ فِي النَّارِ. She's in the hellfire. With all of that salah, she's in the hellfire. And then another woman is described, لِقِلَّةِ صَلَاتِهَا. She was known for how little she used to pray. She used to just pray her 5 and that was it. No qiyam, no 2 rak'ahs before fajr, or nothing. And then the Prophet ﷺ, but she's known for being good to her neighbors. The Prophet ﷺ said, hiya fi jannah. She's in Jannah. Right? And so character. The Prophet ﷺ, when he famously says, do you know who a muflis is? Do you know who the bankrupt person is? And the Sahaba said, well, the bankrupt person is a person who's bankrupt, person who's got no money. No dirham, no dollars, no nothing. And then Rasulullah ﷺ says, no, that's not who the bankrupt person is. The bankrupt person is the person who comes on the Day of Judgment with their salah and Ramadan and Taraweeh and all of that good stuff, with their charity. But they come having hurt this person, hit this person, insulted this person, harmed this person. And so this person will come and take from their good deeds. Thank you very much. This person will come and take from their good deeds. This person will come and take from their good deeds. Until they become bankrupt. And then when they have no more, but they still have credit, or they still have what they owe, this person will come and say, you don't have any good deeds for me to take? Then here, take some of my sins. And take some of my sins. And take some of my sins. Until this person is overwhelmed with people's sins, and then they'll be thrown into the hellfire. That's not an issue of salah versus sawm versus anything else. It's an issue of good character. It's an issue of how you treat people. And so people think that taqwa is just your fear of Allah Azza wa Jalla and your relationship with Allah, but that's not the only aspect. It is also how you deal with other people and the creation of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So very quickly, if we have time, I want to go through 3 case studies, inshallah, which is the humility of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the mercy of the Prophet, and the justice of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We'll see what we can get through. So as for the mercy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah azza wa jalla calls him rahma lil alamin. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. The famous verse, Allah says, we have not sent you, O Muhammad, except as a mercy to mankind. Now what is mercy? There's a difference between rahma and ra'fa. Allah azza wa jalla is ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and that comes from his root, rahma. Allah azza wa jalla is also ar-Ru'uf, ar-Ra'uf. And ar-Ra'uf, the difference between ra'fa and rahma is intending good to reach other people. That's rahma. Ra'fa is intending good to reach other people with no harm whatsoever. So ra'fa is this highest level of rahma. Ra'fa is like your mom who tells you, I don't want you to... Okay, maybe not your mom, but whichever parent is the one who's so kind that they don't want you to suffer even the slightest pain. And so you cry and you say, I don't want to take this medicine. And they say, okay, you don't need to take this medicine. Right? Just because they don't want you to, they don't want you to feel that pain. Whereas the other person, or the other parent who's going to shove the medicine down your throat, they're not doing it because they don't have rahmah for you. They're doing it because they have rahmah. And rahmah, however, is the willingness to correct you or make you better even if you have to experience pain. Even if you have to experience pain. Because they are willing to do that. However, ra'fa, you're not even willing to do that. It has this absence, this aspect of shafaqa, this worry over that person as well. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla calls Rasulullah, he says, bil mu'minina ra'ufun rahim. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not only rahim for the believers, he's merciful, but he doesn't even want us to experience any pain, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He doesn't even want us to go through any hardship, whatever he can remove from us. And so we're going to talk about how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam avoided doing a lot of things and avoided from commanding a lot of things just because he would say, lawla an ashqa ala ummati. Lawla an ashqa ala ummati. If it wasn't for the fact that I don't want my ummah to experience hardship, لَأَمَرْتُهُمْ بِالسِّوَاكِ عِنْدَ كُلِّ صَلَاةٍ. I would have commanded them to brush with their teeth with the siwak before every prayer. Or I would have made the Isha prayer in the middle of the night because that's its best time. Or I would have not stayed behind from any campaign and I would have gone and participated in every battle, but I wouldn't want to my ummah to be burdened with something like that or that type of obligation. Or I would have prayed Taraweeh. The Prophet ﷺ, we know after the third night, he stopped praying Taraweeh because he was afraid that it would become obligatory on the ummah and they wouldn't be able to do it. And so this is the mercy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but also his ra'fa, which is a higher level of mercy. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam intended good to reach everybody, and that was part of his mercy. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was informed in Medina that a Jewish boy was going to die. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes to visit this boy, and he stands next to him and he says, testify that there's nothing worthy worship except Allah and that I am his messenger. And so the boy looks at his father in that moment, and his father says to him, "Ati' Abu al-Qasim." He says, "Obey Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." They called him Abu al-Qasim. And so the boy says it, and then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam leaves that house, and he's saying, "Alhamdulillah alladhi anqadhahu bi min an-nar." All praise is due to Allah who saved this boy through me from the hellfire. He wasn't going to benefit from this child's life at all. He was on the way out, this child was. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or this boy, as he's described, maybe he was post-pubescent. However, the Prophet ﷺ's only goal is to go and save this person from the hellfire. And our taqseer when it comes to something like this is beyond even describing. You know, you imagine a person who's just going to old people's homes and all they care about, they're not concerned about whether or not this person is going to khalas, this person's on there. But my only goal is to give da'wah to them. And then walking out of these places saying, Alhamdulillah, that Allah saved this person from the hellfire through me. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Abu Huraira came to him, and Abu Huraira loved his mother. Abu Huraira accepted Islam in the seventh year, or at least he caught up to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the seventh year. He found the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the campaign of Khaybar in Medina. Abu Huraira comes and he's staying with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but his mother hadn't accepted Islam yet. And Abu Huraira at one point, you know, there's a lot of resistance to change, especially from parents. She not only curses Abu Huraira out, she curses the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam out. And that hurt Abu Huraira so much. And so he goes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he tells him, and he says, Ya Rasulullah, my mother said something about you that just hurt me. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he doesn't respond by saying, there's no good in her. None of you believes until I become more beloved to him than his parents and his children and all of mankind. That's not the time for that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Allahumma ahdi Abi Huraira. Oh Allah, guide the mother of Abu Huraira. Abu Huraira is like, I started running back home to see what would happen. I was running back home. He said, when I got home, I heard the shuk, shuk, shuk of water. I heard the swishing of water. And my mother said, Abu Huraira, stay outside. Don't come in. And then she came out and he could tell that she had just bathed. And she said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. That was it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never, ever, ever, ever took retribution because of his own self. Ever. Never because of his honor or his dignity or anything like that. In fact, when those children, those fools of a Ta'if, stoned Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam out of his city, And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is met by Jibreel and the angel who guards the guardian of the mountains. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given the option. If you wish, I will cause what is between the town that's between the two mountains to collapse on itself. Meaning Mecca. I'll make it collapse. These people who are causing you all of these problems, it's Mecca. Not the Taif, it's Mecca. Even though the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was expelled from Taif, he said to him, Mecca. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to him, I would rather that Allah azza wa jal bring forth from their children people who will worship Allah azza wa jal alone. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never took retribution for himself. He never took retribution for himself. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when you look at mercy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you see that it was undoubtedly an incredibly, he had the capacity for it. He had the capacity for it. But he also trained himself to have mercy. He also, because you have this discussion with regards to, is character something that's developed or is it something that you are given with? And there's evidence for both. But undoubtedly, the Prophet ﷺ was tested. The Prophet ﷺ was tested. So when Dhul Qaisir al-Tamimi, when he came to Rasulullah ﷺ and he was the father of the Khawarij, as the Prophet ﷺ described him, he came to Rasulullah ﷺ and he said to him, Ya Muhammad, i'dib. He says, Oh Muhammad, be just. And just that statement gives you goosebumps. How does a person say that to Rasulullah ﷺ? Be just, Oh Muhammad. فَهَذِهِ قِسْمَةٌ مَا أُرِيدَ بِهَا وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. So this distribution of spoils that you're doing is not a distribution in which the face of Allah is intended. You're not intending God with this distribution. You're not being fair. And so the Prophet ﷺ lowers his head. And then he lifts it up and he says, and who's going to be just if I'm not just? And then the man leaves. And then the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, just give us permission. And then he says, no. Maybe he prays. It was either Khalid or Umar. I don't remember which one. But either one would have done the job, right? And then he says, maybe he prays. And they said to him, well, how many people pray what's not in their heart? And the Prophet ﷺ said, I was not sent with all of that. But then he then mentions a description. He says, a group of people will come from the lineage of this person who, and the description of the Khawarij that he mentions. But the Prophet ﷺ, he says, Yarham Allahu Musa. When the Prophet ﷺ experienced that moment, he said, May Allah Azza wa Jal have mercy on Musa. لَقَدْ أُوذِيَ بِأَكْثَرَ مِنْ هَذَا فَصَبَرْ. May Allah have mercy on Musa. He was harmed by much more than that. And he was patient. He was patient. And so the Prophet ﷺ almost sought strength through the memory of Musa ﷺ, because Musa was harmed by much more than that. He wasn't just contested by one person, one random person saying, be just. Musa ﷺ was tested again and again and again and again by Bani Israel. You know how mad you would be if you had Al-Ard Al-Muqaddasa right here. As Allah mentions in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Al-Ard Al-Muqaddasa is right here. There's Al-Quds. Everybody, let's go enter. And wallahi, you will be victorious. And they say, Ya Musa, there's a group that are jabbarin in the city. There's some tyrants. There's some really strong people in the city. And we're not going to enter as long as they're in it. But if they leave, then we're going to enter. Like Allah Azza wa Jalla split the sea for you and brought you out of Egypt and you saw these miracles with your own eyes and this is the Prophet of God with you and all of that. And he's saying to you, now enter into this city, you will enter into Al-Quds and you will be okay. And they say, no. اِذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَا. They say to Musa, they say, you and your Lord go and fight. We're going to be right here. That's what they said to Musa alayhi salam. And so for 40 years, as a result, they roam in the desert, never settling anywhere for 40 years. You know how upset that would make you if you had to lead that flock for 40 years lost? And Musa alayhi salam passed away, never ever entering into Jerusalem. In fact, he asked Allah Azza wa Jal to bring him as close as a stone's throw away from Jerusalem and let him pass away there. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that when he was going on the night of Isra wal Mi'raj, he saw Musa praying in his grave right by the red sand dune outside of Jerusalem. But Musa was tested. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he was tested, he said, May Allah Azza wa Jalla have mercy on Musa. So these are some of the examples of the mercy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From his mercy, he used to carry the daughter of his daughter, Umama bint Zainab. He used to carry her in her salah. He used to not lift her, not leave her on the ground. When he would come up for his second rak'ah, he would pick her up again, not disconnecting that love. He would carry Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn, and he would kiss them, and he would say, "Oh Allah, I love them, so love them." In fact, Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was on the minbar, and he was giving a khutbah. And then he sees his two grandchildren walking into the masjid, and they're both struggling, stumbling as they're walking, tripping over their shirts or what have you, their qamis. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam descends from the minbar, he walks over to them, picks them up, and he comes back onto the minbar, and he says, "Allah azza wa jalla has spoken the truth that your children are a fitna for you." And then he says, "Inna ibni hadha sayyid." And he says about Al-Hasan, he says, "This son of mine is a chief. He is a master. He is a leader. He is a sayyid. And Allah Azza wa Jalla will reconcile by him two large hosts of the Muslims." But there are so many examples of the mercy of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But let's jump into the question here is, am I merciful? That's the question that we should be asking. Am I merciful? When people were close to me describe me, would they describe me as being someone who's merciful? Do I care? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to allow, when he would be making wudu, he would allow for a cat to come and drink water as he was making wudu. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a mercy to al-alamin. He was a mercy to everything. He was a mercy to animals. He was a mercy to... The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a tree hugger. He literally hugged the tree, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the tree that he used to give his khutbah from, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the minbar was finally created for him, he left giving khutbah leaning on the tree. And so the Sahaba said, "We heard a sound of wheezing and crying coming from the tree." And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam walked over to the tree and started hugging it and caressing it. And then the tree calmed down. And then Hasan al-Basri, he used to narrate the story, and he used to cry, and he used to say to his companions, to his group, and he was of the tabi'een, he never met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would cry and he would say, "A tree wept out of longing to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." Wouldn't you cry? Wouldn't you long to meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And so, this is his mercy is extending to everything, that which has a soul, that which doesn't have a soul. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was truly rahmatan lil alamin. Now we come to his insaf or his justice, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The justice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was with regards to everyone, all of the people, the believers, the non-believers, the near, the far, those who agreed with him, those dissented, everyone. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he never oppressed anyone in their wealth or their blood or their honor. In fact, 9 nights before he passed away sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet stood in front of everyone, in front of the pulpit on the minbar, and he said, "Whoever I lashed, here is my back. And whoever I attacked their honor, here is my honor. And let not one of you say, 'Inni akhafu shahna' min Rasulillah sallallahu alaihi wasallam,' I fear ill will from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because that's not my character." But he's saying, whoever I took their money, here's my money. Whoever I took their honor or their pride, or I injured their pride, come. Whoever I lashed their back wrongfully, come lash my back. And don't let any of you think that if I do that, then the Prophet ﷺ is not going to like me and Allah is not going to like me. He's like, it's not my character. I'm going to have a clear heart when it comes to you. However, I wish to meet Allah Azza wa Jalla with no one carrying any arguments against me, no one having any claims against me. This is the justice of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ, he was just when he was happy, and when he was angry. A lot of people, when they're angry, they absolutely lose control. I remember, you know, some guy who really surprised me was an old man who prayed in the masjid every single night. Every single night. And then one time I saw him completely get into an argument with someone in the masjid and lose their mind. Like, he lost his mind. Like, he was just absolutely vulgar and evil and wicked and all of that. And he was making the excuse. He's like, "Well, when I lose my temper, like, all bets are off." And I'm like, that's not what 10 years or 20 years or 30 years of praying in the masjid is supposed to develop. It's actually supposed to develop a character that is restrained. Because that's an attribute of the munafiqeen. The Prophet ﷺ says, "Idha khasama fajr," that when they argue, they all argue with vulgarity and with wickedness and evil. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he was just in happiness and he was just in his anger. The Prophet ﷺ, from his justice, is he would be just with regards to the division of his time. He would divide his time between three: his Lord, his community, and his family. And as our Sheikh Abdul Wahhab al-Tariri, he says, with regards to the seerah of the Prophet, and he's a man who spent a lot of time reflecting on the seerah and teaching the seerah, and he says, whoever studies the one aspect of the life of the Prophet, you would think that he spent his entire time in that field. If you look at the Prophet and the way that he was with his family, you would think that he spent his entire time, 24 hours a day, with his family. When you see the Prophet ﷺ with his companions, you think that he never went home, that he was always present with his companions. And not only physically present, but he was mentally present, emotionally present. He noticed their nuances. He noticed everything that was different about them. He tells Aisha, his wife, he says, I can tell when you're happy and when you're angry. Because when you're happy with me, you say, La wa Rabbi Muhammad. And when you're angry with me, you say, La wa Rabbi Ibrahim. That's how I know. And Aisha says, Ya Rasulullah, the only thing I leave is your name. That's the only thing that leaves. My heart doesn't leave, nothing else leaves. It's just that the only thing I switch is your name. But he's aware, the Prophet ﷺ is ever present with his companions. And so he divided his time in three. When he would pray Asr, after he would pray Asr, he would go and give salam to all of his wives, all nine of his houses, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then when he would distribute, he would be just in his distribution between his wives. He would give everybody what was due to them. And then he would say, Allahumma hadha qismi fima amlik. Oh Allah, this is the how I differentiate between what I possess. فَلَا تُؤَخِذْنِي بِمَا أَنْتَ تَمْلِكْ وَلَا أَمْلِكْ. Do not hold me accountable for what you possess and what I don't possess. Meaning his heart, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If he happens to love someone more than the other, well, the heart is not in his control, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even when one of the companions was sitting down and he had his son on his lap and he had his daughter next to him, the Prophet ﷺ saw him and he said, هَلَّا عَدَلْتَ بَيْنَهُمَا? He said, why don't you be just and equal between them? If you're going to keep your son on your lap, then keep your daughter on your lap. And if you're going to keep your son, your daughter on the seat next to you, then put your son on the seat next to you. Meaning, be very, very specific with regards to, and very sensitive with regards to any differentiation that you can have with regards to your children. The Prophet ﷺ, in one of the battles, he had lined up, and this is a famous story, I'm sure you've all heard it, but the Prophet ﷺ had lined up the Sahaba, and it's a serious time. The battle is going to be starting soon, everybody needs to line up, and one person is protruding outside of the line, Sawad. And so the Prophet ﷺ says, Istawi ya Sawad. Istawi ya Sawad. He hits him with a stick. Get in line. He's serious, he's the commander-in-chief now, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Sawad looks to him and he says, Ya Rasulullah, you hurt me. Like, this isn't the time for that, right? That can get you another hit. And yet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, immediately he lifts up his shirt and he gives him the stick and he says, go ahead and hit me. And Sawad then dives in and he rubs his face in the belly of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, why'd you do that? And he says, Ya Rasulullah, this is a moment that you see. Like, you see what's about to happen. And I was hoping that the last thing that I would touch would be your skin, on my skin. Right? But the justice of the Prophet, I said him, even in that moment, he immediately collects himself. He realizes what happened or what claim Sawad might have against him. And the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, reacts accordingly. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's justice with the kuffar, or the disbelievers. There are some people in the Muslim community, if you simply praise one aspect that non-Muslims have, they're like, oh, you're so impressed with non-Muslims, you're so this. And they act like people who are non-Muslim have no good qualities at all. I remember Sheikh Hatim al-Hajj one time, and Dr. Hatim al-Hajj is a great faqih, a great alim, someone who combined between medicine and fiqh. And I remember I went with him to a mall one time. And the mall hadn't opened. And he said, Ammar, look, you want to see what the difference is between our Muslim countries and the West? He said, the time that the door was supposed to open was 9 a.m. or 10 a.m., whatever. And we were there 3 minutes early. So he's like, just wait. Okay. So he said, just wait. And so we're waiting. 59 passed. On the dot, the door's open. He said, this is exactly the reason why. الانضباط. He says, look, they're on time. They're on time. This is the difference. And so he's praising an aspect that the Muslim countries do not have. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that لا تقوم الساعة, the hour will not be established until, except that the Romans are the majority of people. And so when this companion narrated this to Amr ibn al-As, Amr ibn al-As said, pay attention to what you're saying. And he said, I'm only telling you what I heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Amr ibn al-As, he said, if that's the case, if that's truly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then there are four qualities that I've seen from the Romans that indicate why they would be so. This is his own analysis. And he says, they are asra'u nasi, they are the people who are the quickest to recover from a musibah. They get hit with a calamity, they get hit with a famine, they get hit with whatever. They are the quickest people to respond. And they are asra'u nasi karra ba'da farra. And they are the people who are the most quick to re-engage after retreat. So if they retreat from a battle, they're the quickest to re-up and re-engage. And then he says, إِنَّهُمْ لَأَحْلَمُ النَّاسِ عِنْدَ فِتْنَةِ وَأَسْرَعُهُمْ إِفَاقَةً بَعْدُ مُصِيبَةً وَأَوْشَكُهُمْ كَرَّةً بَعْدَ فَرَّةً وَخَيْرُهُمْ لِمِسْكِينٍ وَيَتِيمٍ وَضَعِيفٍ. He says that they are the most forbearant of people in a time of a trial, and they are the quickest to awaken after a calamity. They're not in a daze for 20 years or 30 years. They realize that it's a calamity and they act accordingly. وَأَوْشَكُهُمْ كَرَّ بَعْدَ فَرَّ وَخَيْرَهُمْ لِمِسْكِينٍ وَيَتِيمٍ وَضَعِيفٍ. And they are the best of all communities with regards to how they take care of orphans and how they take care of the poor and how do they take care of... I mean, are the welfare programs in the Muslim world comparable to... Right? They're the best when it comes to taking care of the poor and the miskeen and the da'if and the weak and the... And then he says, وَخَامِسَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ جَمِيلَةٌ وَأَمْنَعَهُمْ مِنْ ظُلْمِ الْمُلُوكِ. This is what Amr ibn al-As is saying. And a fifth beautiful one that they have is that they are the most amna. They are the people who are the most resistant. Very good. The most resistant from the oppression of kings. They are the ones who don't bend their backs the most to the oppression of kings. Right? They don't take that. So, Amr ibn al-As is praising these qualities. And don't say, well, it's not permissible for a Muslim to praise. I mean, this is a companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praised many people. Mut'im ibn Adi, he praised others as well after they had passed away. But in the interest of time, let's conclude inshallah ta'ala with the last one, which is the humility of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The humility of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so again, here the question that we have to ask ourselves is, this isn't, you know, intellectual entertainment, it's guidance. And so, am I just? Am I someone who's just? Am I just with regards to my family, my time? Am I just with regards to my job, my employer? You know, Sheikh Kamal here, he gave a khutbah that a couple months back that was just unbelievable. The thought was incredible. Where he basically argued, he said, you know, we all hate people like Fir'aun, and we all love Abu Bakr and Umar ibn Abdul Aziz and these people, and we all imagine that we would be like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, and if we were to lead the Ummah, we would be like Abu Bakr, or we would be like Umar ibn Khattab. That's what we think. And we hate people like Bashar al-Assad and Husni Mubarak or whoever, right? I'm not sure how I feel about Umar al-Bashir. I'm still worried about that. But the point here is that people hate these oppressors and they assume that they're not like them at all. You're with the good guys. But then the question is, if you were to analyze yourself, are you a mini oppressor or are you a mini good guy? Are you someone who oppresses your employer by getting paid for hours that you didn't work? Or are you like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, who used to be incredibly stringent with regards to the candle that he would light? If it was a state-funded candle, he would only light it for state activities, and if it was his own personal expenditure, then he would use his own personal candle. That's Umar ibn Abdul Aziz's MO. That's the way that he was. Are we more like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, or are we more like all of these leaders who we say use up the resources of their country and taxpayers' dollars and all of that type of stuff. Point here being is that we have to ask the question, are we just or are we not just? Then we have the last is the humility of the Prophet ﷺ. And humility, it's easy to be humble for those who are greater than you. So if you're a first-year medical student and you meet this guy who's a master surgeon who's been, you know, doing practicing surgery for 30 years, it's very easy for you to be humble in their presence. If you're with a professor of yours who you'd love to take, who you'd love their mentorship or whatever, people who are greater than you in knowledge or in accomplishments or what have you, it's very easy for you to be humble. But it's harder to be humble with people who are your peers, your own classmates, your own people who are your own age, your own siblings, these people who are on your level. And it's even more difficult to be humble with those who are less than you, those who have learned less than you, those who have lived less than you, those who know less than you, right? Who have accomplished less than you. But that's what tawadu is. That is what tawadu is. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, everybody was better. He was better than everybody sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was better than everybody sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was humble to everybody. He was described as a little girl in Medina could grab him by the hand and she could lead him wherever she wanted. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be grabbed by a little girl and okay, we're going on an adventure, and he'd walk with her. Anas ibn Malik, he tells the story of how his grandmother invited the Prophet ﷺ over for food. And so the Prophet ﷺ went. And you don't really realize and think about this until you think about it, that when you're a busy person, forget leader in a community, you're busy. You're just a busy person. A lot of people slip through the cracks. A lot of people, you don't answer their voicemails. A lot of people don't get callbacks. A lot of people, you just don't have the time for. And you start categorizing people by how important they are. And you don't necessarily do this consciously. However, Anas ibn Malik says, my grandmother invited Rasulullah ﷺ. Not Abu Bakr, not Umar, or not any of these people. Anas, who's this servant of the Prophet ﷺ, his grandmother invites the Prophet ﷺ over to their house. And the Prophet ﷺ makes the time to go over to the house and he eats their food. And then he says, قُومُوا فَأُصَلِّي لَكُمْ. He says, get up and let me lead you guys in prayer. Let me bless this house and honor you guys by the prayer of Rasulullah ﷺ in your house. And so Anas radiallahu anhu says, I pulled out this dry mat that had become black because of how old it was. And I kind of sprinkled some water on it. And then the Prophet ﷺ got up and he prayed. And I prayed next to the Prophet ﷺ. And my grandmother prayed behind us. The Prophet ﷺ would... Uthman ibn Affan gave up a khutbah and he said, I was the companion of the Prophet ﷺ fi safar wa fi al-hadar. I was with the Prophet ﷺ in his residence and in his travel all the time, Uthman. And he says the Prophet ﷺ used to visit our sick. And he used to go out in campaigns with us. And he used to bury our dead. And كان يواسينا في القليل والكثير. And the Prophet ﷺ was share with us in the little that we had and in the amount and the great that we had. If we had a lot, the Prophet was with us. And if we had a little, the Prophet ﷺ was right there with us. There was no tower that the Prophet ﷺ commanded the believers from. And he was in his tower eating meat and all of these things, and the companions were eating dates. Aisha radiallahu anha says 3 moons would go by and we wouldn't cook food in the houses of the Prophet ﷺ. There was not a single stove that was lit. There was no fire that was burning in the houses of the Prophet ﷺ. Well, how did you survive? The two black things, dates and water. Dates and water. Question, how is water black? How is water becoming a black thing? It's dirty. It's dirty. I have some stories about black water. Not the group. just black water. We have these zirs. You guys know what zirs are? It's like a clay pot contains water in villages. And so when I would come to Sudan in the summer times, this was when I was a kid. We didn't have electricity in my village until I became like 9 years old. So it used to be so rough coming to the summertime and spending a summer in the villages of Sudan with no electricity, nothing. And the only water we drink is from these zirs. And so you wouldn't even want to drink the water because it's just like all this stuff is floating inside of it. And so my older cousins and my uncles and stuff like that, they'd be like, Ahmad, you're coming from America and you think that this, you can't drink this, right? And they'd be like, look at this. And they just kick it back. And be like, this is great water. But you get used to it. So Aisha radiallahu anha, who knows the type of water that she's drinking, but she's saying the two black things, dates and water. Okay, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was humble with everyone. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I'll give two examples and we'll conclude with this. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "La tufaddiluni ala Yunus ibn Matta." He says, "Do not prefer me over Yunus ibn Matta, Jonah." And he says, "La tufaddiluni ala Musa ibn Imran." Don't say that I'm better than Musa ibn Imran. Well, why is that? Is it allowed for a person to say that the Prophet ﷺ is better than Yunus ibn Matta? Or is it allowed for a person to say that the Prophet ﷺ is better than Musa ibn Imran? In Medina, a problem happened. And that was that the Muslims are living with the Jews. And there was one Muslim who was talking or engaging in some sort of transaction, with a Jew. And the Jew said, "La والذي فضل موسى على البشر." He says, "No, by the one who preferred Musa over everybody." And so the Muslim says, "You dare say something like that? But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam بين أظهرنا, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is right here." And so punches him. So this man goes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, complains to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says, "Look at what your companion did." And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "لا تفضلوني على موسى." Do not prefer me over Musa. On the day of resurrection, I will be resurrected and I will see Musa holding on to the throne, and I won't know whether he awoke before me or whether he was saved from the general sa'iqa because of what he experienced in the dunya when he asked Allah Azza wa Jalla to see him. Here, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, don't prefer me over Musa. And then in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, "La tufaddiluna ala Yunus ibn Matta." Do not say that I'm better than Yunus ibn Matta. Why would a person say that? We understand with Musa, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is avoiding this kind of hamiya, or basically people are choosing sides. However, the scholars, they said, is it allowed for a person to say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is better than everybody? Yes or no? Obviously, right? We all believe that. We all believe the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the best. He's better than Musa and Isa and Nuh and Ibrahim and all of them. And we believe that those five are better than everybody who came else because they are ulul azm, min al-rusul. The Prophet ﷺ is teaching us that we don't make the prophets a source of our entertainment and become a game where Yusuf is better than Harun. And because if the Prophet ﷺ had allowed for that, you have to believe that scholars throughout history would have tried to list the prophets, all of them, in order of their virtue. And they would have made a list of 25 prophets, or they would have made a list of 100. And we would have sat there and argued about which prophet is better. And that's not how the prophets are supposed to be treated. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he does tell us, "Ana sayyidu waladi Adam yawm al-qiyamah wala fakhr." He says, "I am the best, I'm the master of the children of Adam on the day of judgment, wala fakhr." I'm not saying this out of pride. I'm saying this to inform you of my status so that you know. And so there's nothing wrong with us saying that one prophet is better than the other, when there's no pride involved, when there's no none of that emotion involved. It's simply us saying what Allah Azza wa Jalla has legislated so that we know people's place. A person, the Prophet, when he says Yunus ibn Matta, because when you read the story of Yunus, you see that Yunus fled from the commandment of Allah. He was sent to a people, the people disbelieved. Yunus jumped onto a ship, and then he left his station, basically. Alayhi salam, he left his station, and then the ship was overtook by a storm, and they realized that there was a slave who had fled from his master. And so you may feel almost like you may belittle Yunus ibn Matta, alayhi salam. So the Prophet ﷺ said, and the Prophet ﷺ showed incredible humility when it came to the Prophet. The Prophet ﷺ showed incredible humility when regular people would come into the masjid and say, "Ayyukum Muhammad, which one of you is Muhammad? There's nothing special about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Which one of you is Muhammad?" That's such a powerful question. Ayyukum Muhammad. Which one of you? Showing his absolute humility with humanity. A man would come and he's shaking in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Don't shake. I'm simply the son of a woman from Mecca who used to eat," and he mentioned a very basic food that they used to eat. Huh? Hadid? Hanif. Okay, you're going to have to explain that to me. Qadid. What is Qadid? dry bread. So I'm just a person who used to eat, or the son of a woman who used to eat dry bread. Just calm down. Like, he's basically telling him to chill. Just calm down. It's very normal. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam always is showing that humility. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that ma tawada'a ahadun lillah, that there's not a single person who becomes humble in the sight of Allah except that Allah azza wa jalla raises that person. And there's no person except who has a atom's weight of arrogance except that they will be prevented from paradise. And so the question then becomes, what is pride, which is the opposite of humility? Batrul haqqi wa ghamtun nas. The Prophet ﷺ described it as the rejection of truth and the belittling of people. And so you have to make it, and I have to make it, our constant concern and a source of great vigilance that we never reject the truth because of who's the one who's carrying it. Even if it's our little brother and sister, even if it's our son, our daughter, even if it's whoever it is, that we don't reject the truth because of who is the one who's carrying it. And غَمْتُ النَّاسِ, belittling people, that I don't belittle people, I don't look down upon people, I don't mock people. لَا يَسْخَرْ قَوْمٍ مِّن قَوْمٍ عَسَىٰ أَن يَكُونُ خَيْرًا مِّنْهُمْ وَلَا نِسَاءٌ مِّن نِسَاءٍ عَسَىٰ أَن يَكُونَ خَيْرًا مِّنْهُمْ. So these are three case studies. جزاكم الله خير. We end here. وصلى الله عليه وسلم محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم كثيرا. Yes. Showing mercy to people who aren't showing mercy to you. It depends. When you say what's the reason why they're not showing mercy to you? Like, for example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at times his default was always him being merciful and joyous and things like that. But at the same time, Allah azza wa jalla says, "Ya ayyuhan nabi, jahid al-kuffar wa al-munafiqin wa aghlid 'alayhim wa ma'ahum jahannam." So Allah azza wa jalla, when it comes to the kuffar and the munafiqin, those who are fighting against you and things like that, then Allah says, "Waghlid 'alayhim." Be severe with them, be harsh with them. You're not going to be merciful. Sheikh Walid gives the example of how he mentions how last year, when there was all of these people wanting to demonstrate against the Muslims and their masajid and then come with guns and things like that, he was mentioning how one of the Muslim leader groups, one of the Muslim leaders had an idea, and he's like, okay, when they come with their guns, we're going to come with flowers and we're going to put them in the barrel of their guns. Sheikh Ali was so annoyed by that. I was like, that's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard, right? So that's not a time or a moment for mercy. When people are being harsh towards you, that they see from you, غِلْظَة, that they see from you, you know, a person is cursing you out in the store, and you're like, oh, okay, I love you too. They might be more shocked when they see a whole lot of attitude, right, from you. But all of that is with caution, of course, as well, right? You don't put yourself in a corner. But do they deserve mercy in that moment? I don't think so. I think with whatever, you know, they that's true. It's situational. Allah knows best, you know. But those are those things where they work when they work. Yeah, but is that what you were talking about? No? Here's the thing. It's not always that case. And I had some examples here where I didn't, on a different topic. But there were times where people come with a lot of attitude to Rasulullah and they'd find some attitude back. So a man comes to Rasulullah and he takes a dry bone and he crushes it in front of the Prophet. And he says, Ya Muhammad, do you think that Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to resurrect this after it's become Ramim? And then the Prophet says, Naam. يَبْعَثُهَا وَيَبْعَثُكَ وَيَقْذِفُكَ فِي النَّارِ. That's the response. He's going to resurrect it, and he's going to resurrect you, and he's going to throw you into the hellfire. It's like right at you. And so it's like, okay. Yeah. So, you know, when people are coming with all, because there are some people who aren't going to respect, not everybody's going to love or accept Islam or anything like that, but they should at least respect the Muslims, and they're only going to respect the Muslims if they feel that the Muslims have some sort of backbone. Yes. It should, because the worship in and of itself should correct that person's behavior. So when a person, they complain to the Prophet ﷺ about a person who steals, the Prophet ﷺ said that person's prayer is going to prevent them from stealing. Eventually, when their prayer becomes perfected, it's going to correct their behavior. If a person's sitting there and seeking knowledge and learning and learning and learning and attending classes and memorizing and doing all of these things, and all of that knowledge isn't making them wash the dishes when their parents tell them to wash the dishes, then what's the point if they can narrate every hadith about the rights of the mother, but none of that actually causes them to fulfill any of the rights of their mother, right? And so, and that's the famous story of Juraj al-Abid. Juraj, or George, was a worshipper who locked himself up in a monastery. And he was just worshiping. And his mother calls him from outside, and he says, "Ya Rab, salati am ummi." And so he decides to pray, because salah is more important than his mother, right? And then she calls out to him again, and he's still praying. And then finally his mother makes a dua against him, and she says, "May you not die until you see the face of a prostitute." That's the dua she makes. And then all of this other stuff, backdrop, is set in motion for this dua to be manifested. Prophet ﷺ tells us that there were a couple of people outside on the outskirts of the city, just people who are up to no good. And they're sitting outside, and a prostitute comes up to them, and she says to them, "Do you know anybody in this city that I can't tempt?" And they're like, "Yeah, Juraj, bet you can't tempt him." And she's like, "Bet, okay." Right? Because we got nothing better to do. We're just some no good whatever. So see if we can tempt the best guy in the city. And so she goes. She calls out to Juraj, and nope. She calls out to Juraj, nope. Juraj is not having it. He's not interested at all. So then she goes outside of the city, and she finds a shepherd. She sleeps with him. She becomes pregnant, has the child, and she comes back into the city, and she says, "This is Juraj's baby." And then the people immediately go and tear his monastery down, because everybody's got nothing to do. They start a hashtag, and it goes viral, right? And now Juraj has been worshipping for 30 years, not bothering anybody, but now he's a big phony and evil and everything. And they mob it, and they are very offended, right? And they tear him down, and then they're pulling Juraj, and then Juraj sees the face of the prostitute as he's being dragged by the mob. And then the baby speaks, and the baby says, "I am not Juraj's child, I am the child of the shepherd." So when everybody witnesses this miracle, and this is one of the few babies who spoke in the cradle, when they see this miracle, they tell Juraj, they say, "We are going to rebuild your monastery. Sorry, our bad. We are going to rebuild your monastery in gold." And Juraj says, "No, I don't want it rebuilt in gold. I just want it like it was. Leave me alone." And then the Prophet ﷺ comments on this, and he says, "Rahimallahu Juraj. If he was a faqih," meaning if he actually had knowledge, "he would have responded to the call of his mother." Okay? So the point here is that all of this, and that's why, by the way, the scholars, they said that if your mom or your dad, they call you while you're in an obligatory prayer, you hasten to finish the prayer. You don't decide to then recite Surah Al-Baqarah. Your mom is calling you, I'm just going to recite Surah Al-Baqarah. And if it's a nafil prayer, then you break the prayer. If it's a nafil prayer, you break the prayer and you leave. You come back to it. Yeah. Okay, guys.